Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
God, during this season, this lead-in to Christmas, so many emotions flood through us. The joy of the season, we hear the expectation of children, the hopes of what is to come. We sing songs about your goodness and your love come down to us. But God, if we're honest, for many of us, this is also a season of uncertainty, a time where we remember the past and the pain of the past, where we look at the uncertainty of our present, and we worry about our future, God, in the midst of this entire season. So God, my prayer this morning is that you would open the words of the prophet Isaiah to us, these words from thousands of years ago, God, that you would allow them to speak into this particular moment of everything that we bring to this day, God, that you would speak to us here. Now, that in some real way that you might prepare us for the joy of the coming Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. All right, so today we're going to start with a picture. I think we're going to start with right there. So, that obviously is a stump. See, you've got the first step already taken care of. So turn to somebody beside you and tell them, what does a stump represent? This is not rocket science. This isn't difficult today. What does a stump represent? Your mark, it, set, go. All right, so the folks on the front row here have already gotten it. A stump represents a dead tree, right? Anybody have anything else that a stump represents? If you do, you're probably wrong. A stump represents a dead tree. When you see a stump, here's what you remember, that there once stood a grand and great tree. There was something else there that was living and alive and beautiful, but now it's gone. It has been replaced by something that is desolate and dead. And our expectations for stumps aren't great, are they? When we see a stump, we don't immediately begin to think, you know what's going to happen here? A tree is going to rise from this place. Most of the time when we have a stump, what do we want to do? We want to get rid of it. I lived in Hattiesburg during Hurricane Katrina. Any other South Mississippi folks? And so 100-mile-an-hour winds coming through knocked down a whole lot of trees. And people would come, and you would give them lots of good money to cut those trees up. And what they would leave in your yard would be these stumps, the remnants of the trees. And not a single person that I know in Hattiesburg wanted to leave the stumps in their yard. All of us paid even more good money to have them ground up, pulled up, taken away. A stump is not good for much. And that's the mindset that Isaiah has. When Isaiah talks about a stump in Isaiah chapter 11, for Isaiah, the stump that he talks about represents what was lost, what had been grand and beautiful and amazing, but now was no more. And Isaiah is very specific in what the stump represents. He talks about the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. So let me give you a little Old Testament history here. David was the great king in the Old Testament. All their kings were measured up against King David. King David wasn't perfect. He made lots of mistakes. But even in the midst of his mistakes, he is called a man after God's own heart. He is seen as the great king. And here's the way it worked in Israel. This is the way that God set it up in Israel. That as the line of King David, as David's the line of the kings would come after David, so would go the nation of Israel. So as King David's sons and grandsons and great-grandsons, as they all ruled in Israel, if they were good kings, great things happened for Israel. But when the kings were bad, bad things happened for Israel. The two were tied together. So when Isaiah talks about the stump here, he's not just talking about the end of a line of kings after 400 plus years. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the end of the nation of Israel. And here's the thing. When Isaiah starts talking about the end of the nation of Israel, the people that Isaiah is talking to, They get it. They know it. At this point in time, think about this. The people in the nation of Israel have been at war for some 40 years nonstop. Can you imagine what that would be like? 40 years of unending war. You get up every day. You don't know if your son's going to be drafted into the army. You don't know if you're going to be attacked. Israel fought the Assyrians, and then they fought the Egyptians, and then they fought the Assyrians again, and then the Assyrians beat the Egyptians, and then they had to fight the Assyrians and the Egyptians together. This was their existence. So when Isaiah talks about the stump, when Isaiah talks about the end of the line of David, when he talks about the end of the nation of Israel, the people nod their heads. They get it. And the prophets, not just Isaiah, but all the prophets weren't much of a help because they talked all the time about the end of the nation of Israel. Over and over, they said, look, you people, you haven't loved God, you haven't loved your neighbors, you haven't cared for the poor, you haven't cared for the immigrant. I'm ending you. God said, I'm ending you. And so the people could see the punishment every single day. They understood the stump. They understood death. They understood the end. They understood desolation. But Isaiah, in chapter 11, out of all of this darkness that he's talking about, suddenly begins to shine this tiny ray of light into the darkness. This is what Isaiah says, 11, chapter 1. He says, a shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Isaiah says, as bad as it is, as much as you think the end is here, God is not done. And here's the miracle. Here's the miracle that Isaiah says is going to happen. Isaiah says, God's going to raise up another one out of the line of David. God's going to raise up another king, and it's not just going to be any king. He goes on to say, this is going to be a king who has the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. He's going to take care of the meek and the poor. He's going to restore people. And not only that, the world is going to be transformed because of this coming king. He goes on to say things like this, the wolf shall lie down with the lamb. In other words, the predator and the prey will live at peace. The cow and the bear shall graze. In other words, there's not going to be any violence anymore. No more hostility. The picture that Isaiah points here is of this peaceable kingdom where there's no more hostility, where there's this wholeness, where everyone is a part of the goodness of what God is doing. Here's what Isaiah is saying to the people. The promise of God is more powerful than the present darkness. The promise of God is more powerful than the present darkness. And here's why this is so important, because I think we need to hear this word from Isaiah in our day, in our time. And maybe you, in your situation, maybe you need to hear this word as well. That the promise of God is more powerful than the present darkness. One thing that we often miss when we read this passage is that in these 10 verses, just 10 short verses, 19 times we get the word shall or will. Shall or will. 19 times. In other words, over and over and over and over, Isaiah points to the future that will come, that the promise will come. Come to life. And what Isaiah is inviting the people to do, and maybe what Isaiah is inviting you to do this morning, is maybe to see the world not from the dark past or the difficult present, but maybe to begin to see the world from the vantage point of God's promises. C.S. Lewis, one of the great writers of the 20th century, Christian writers of the 20th century, he wrote Mere Christianity, The Chronicles of Narnia, Screwtape Letters, The Great Divorce, a lot of incredible theological books. But here's what most people don't realize about C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was an atheist. He grew up an atheist because of something that happened in his childhood. He spent most of his adult life as an atheist. He absolutely, utterly rejected God. But C.S. Lewis became friends with a guy named J.R.R. Tolkien. Anybody ever heard of J.R.R. Tolkien? He wrote The Hobbit, The Lord of the Rings. All the geeks in the room celebrate J.R.R. Tolkien. And Tolkien was a Christian. And so they would have these long walks and long conversations where Tolkien would try to convince C.S. Lewis of the credibility of Jesus Christ. And in those talks, C.S. Lewis would raise objection after objection after objection after objection. And one night, after a long talk, the night before Lewis finally converted, after all the objections that Lewis threw back at him again, Tolkien said this, very profound. He said this, "Your inability to understand stems from a failure of imagination on your part." Lewis was so locked into his logic, so locked into what had been and what was, that he could not begin to imagine what God could do. And maybe the issue for us, the cynicism of our age, the darkness of our age, maybe even some of the hopelessness that you feel and I feel sometimes, I think stems from that lack of imagination. We get so locked into the logic of our lives. We get so locked into what has been and what we see around us that we fail to live with an imagination infused by the promises of God. And we forget that our God keeps promises. So what we end up doing is we kind of buy into the anger that we're all supposed to be angry, and then we live with these hair triggers, and we get angry at our spouses, and we get angry at our families over nothing. We fight people that we don't even know on Facebook and the Twitters and all the, it's just crazy. We buy into the despair of our age, and so we think the only way that we can have value is to buy, to have, to get bigger and better and more. We allow something that happened decades ago to color everything that we do in our relationships, how we see the world, how we treat other people. It's a failure of imagination. But what if? What if you and I chose to live out of an imagination infused by the promise of God, that God will, that God shall? What might happen? What if we lived out of the imagination that God would have enough for everyone? Maybe then we'd have the courage to be generous. What if we lived in the imagination that in the end peace would reign, that hostility would end? Maybe we would have the willingness to show more kindness, more compassion to the people around us. What if we lived in the imagination that one day God would bring justice to all? Maybe then we would have the courage to stand up for others around us, to live for justice. What might happen if instead of allowing the past or the present to define us, we allowed God's future to define us? I think one of the reasons that we have to celebrate, we need to celebrate Advent with the lighting of the candles and Christmas every single year, is because we need a reminder. We need a visible reminder every single year that God keeps God's promises. Because what is Christmas? Christmas is simply God keeping the promise that Isaiah spoke of God raising up a stem, a plant out of a dead stump. It's God's promise that God would send a Savior, a leader of wisdom and justice to us. That's what Christmas is. It reminds us that God keeps God's promises. And if you don't take anything from the celebration of Christmas this year or next year or the next, it's a reminder that we have hope simply because God is a God who keeps promises. God's promises are more powerful than any of the present darkness we face. In March of 1863, a guy named Charles Appleton Longfellow left home. He left home, didn't tell his dad that he was leaving home. He jumped on a train in Cambridge, Massachusetts, rode that train 400 miles south to Washington, D.C., so he could join Lincoln's army to fight the Confederacy. When his dad found out, his dad was the poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. His father was extremely disappointed. Here's why. About 18 months before that, Henry's wife had died. And he didn't want his son to go fight in a war and have the possibility of maybe losing his son. He didn't want any more pain in his life than he already had. But Charles slipped away from him. And on December 1st of 1863, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the poet, got a telegram with the news that his son had been gravely wounded and almost died. And if the son lived, that they would take the son by train to Washington, D.C. So Henry got on a train in Massachusetts, rode it to D.C., got there on December 3rd. Charles showed up on December 5th, clinging to life. The first surgeon that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow talked to told him that his son wasn't going to make it. The second surgeon said, well, your son's going to make it. He's lucky not to be paralyzed. He's going to make it, but it's going to be a long and difficult recovery. Henry was just crushed by this turn of events. So he stayed there in D.C. to help his son fight his way back to health. And on Christmas morning that year, this widower with six children, this man who had almost lost his son, this man who saw the country coming apart around him, was awakened by Christmas bells. And in that morning, in that moment, he sat down and wrote a poem to express all of the emotions that were churning in his soul that day. And these are the first lines of that poem. He wrote, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And when we hear this poem sung at Christmas, so often it skips a lot of the verses. A lot of the verses where Longfellow describes the war that's going on, where he describes all of the darkness. And the poem builds until the next to last verse. And this is what Longfellow says. He says, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And here in this verse, you feel the tension, the decision that Longfellow's got to make. Is he going to live in the pain and the difficulty and the despondency of his past and his present, his current situation? Is he going to allow that to define him? Or will he lean into the imagination of God? Here's how Longfellow ends his poem, the very next verse after that one. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Longfellow makes the choice that maybe this Advent season you need to make. To lean into God's future. To acknowledge all of the brokenness, everything that's brought you to this moment. But then to make the choice, the decision, to take that step of trust where you say, I believe the promise of God is more powerful than the present darkness. To say that whatever stump that you have in your life, that God will bring it back to life. Let me pray for you. God, so much in life can go wrong, can catch us by surprise. So much, God, even in this season of joy and happiness, can remind us of the difficulty and the darkness of the past. So many of us, God, carry around the stumps of things that have happened, things that have gone wrong, failures of our own, mistakes that we've made, hurts that have been inflicted on us. God, may we choose, as the poet did 150 years ago, that you, O God, will prevail. And that we will live out of your future. Help us to lean in this season toward your future. the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.